Good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here. Along with Charlie, I want to welcome everyone, and especially our visitors. We do have Susan back with us, and it's always glad to see you, Susan. We're glad to have everyone. I'd like to begin this morning by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and looking at the first part of verse 13. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul wrote, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Now, it is the common lot of man, indeed it is true of all individuals, that we're going to be tempted. Turn to Hebrews, the fourth chapter now. I'm sure that all of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 4, when our Lord himself faced severe temptations. And Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." It's important for us to realize, brethren, the temptation itself is not sin, but it is an occasion to sin. Temptation is that which leads us to evil. It is that which entices us to sin. Come with me to James, the first chapter, if you would. James chapter 1. And you know, we only become guilty of sin when we yield to temptation and commit the evil. I believe this to be the point of James' word in James 1, verses 14 and 15. He wrote, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, like it or not, prepared for it or not, temptation will come. Temptation will come. They come to me, they come to you, they come to all people, Christians and non-Christians. The devil truly is an equal opportunity tempter, and he will see to it that we are all enticed. It is my belief that once one has become a Christian and is no longer a servant of Satan and no longer belongs to him, I believe with all my heart and soul that Satan will do all in his power to get that person back. He is constantly seeking to destroy the children of God. What I want to talk to you about this morning, how can we better prepare ourselves to face these temptations which will inevitably come? One of the first things that we need to do, brethren, is remember God's Word. Now let's face it. In the moment of temptation, the Word of God is probably the farthest things from our minds. When someone is moving towards sin, they very likely are not thinking about, well, what does the Bible say on this subject? Or what would God want me to do? No, they're not thinking about these things. As a matter of fact, if the temptation is very strong and to the point of weakness for us, we are without doubt pushing thoughts of that nature as far back into our minds as we can get them. The point of the matter is, meet the temptations in the very beginning, before they can become that strong, and with the knowledge of what God says about it. I know of only one way to do that, and that is the way that Paul talked about in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 17, and I want us to read that together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, believe me, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But preparation is the key. Look at the words that Paul used here. He said, he used girt about with truth. He said the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's our weapons, brethren. There is our weapon. There is our preparation, the Word of God. Now, I know most of you remember when Joseph was tempted to commit fornication with Potiphar's wife. He remembered the Lord's will, and he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In Genesis 39, verse 9. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he responded to each temptation by saying, "It is written, it is written." David sought to walk the straight and the narrow path by thinking upon the words of the Lord. It's obvious, though, that we can't think about something that we don't know in times of temptation. We can't call to mind appropriate passages and words if we have not put them in our minds in the first place. We don't send our soldiers to do battle without the necessary training and equipment and preparation. Well, we're in a battle. We're in a battle of a much greater consequence. And we are engaged in it every day of our lives. Brethren, we must prepare ourselves to deal with temptation, and that requires efforts to know God's Word. Something else that we can do was pointed out by our Lord in Matthew 6 and verse 13. This was the sample prayer of Jesus, and one of the things that he taught us to pray was, "And to lead us not into temptation." Lead us not into temptation. Brethren, we don't have to try to deal with our temptations alone. We can pray for the strength to overcome them, and God will help us. Yes, He will. God will help us. Now, another time in Matthew, this time when they were in the garden, we find Jesus telling His disciples in Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 41, He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Go back to Ephesians the 6th chapter with me, if you will. Remember where Paul was telling us to put on the whole armor of God? Well, he wrapped that thought up in verse 18 by writing, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, the word supplication there refers to the request for the averting of evil. So remember, brethren, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Take advantage of the glorious privilege of prayer in our fight against temptation. Now, there's something else that we need to consider in our fight against the wiles of the devil. Obviously, friends have a great deal of influence on us. Our friends have a great deal of influence on us. Godly and moral friends will have a good influence. And this just stands to reason, for they encourage us to do what is right and to engage in the wholesome kinds of things for entertainment. On the other hand, evil or ungodly friends are going to have the opposite effect, a bad influence, encouraging us to do wrong. And those who have no respect for God and His Word will advise and motivate us to sin. Bear in mind that the influence of ungodly companions isn't always obvious either. They're not going to always be encouraging us to go out and do wicked things. But their influence can be just as strong simply through the way that they talk and the things that they talk about. Influences can oftentimes be very subtle. Now, it may be that we think we're strong enough that we'll not be affected, but Paul says if we think that way, we are deceived. Look at a very simple passage, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Paul says, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Evil companions corrupt good morals. It can happen to any one of us. Any one of us, young or old. No one is so strong that association with sin and ungodliness will not have any effect upon them. None of us are that strong. None of us are. Turn your Bibles to Psalms, if you would. Psalms 1 and verse 1. Psalms 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalms 1 and verse 1 is a very interesting verse that is not often considered in the way that we're going to consider it. In it, David describes how people progress into sin. Notice it starts by walking in the counsel of the ungodly, which simply means listening to them and investigating their way of life. Now, the next thing you know, you're standing in the way of sinners, meaning that you're looking and liking what you see all the time and becoming more and more familiar with sin. All of this is systematically breaking down resistance until, before you know it, you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, which simply means that you're part of them, you're doing the things that they do. In our fight against temptation, avoiding close relationships with ungodly people will remove a lot of temptations because we wouldn't have to face them in the first place. Yet another valuable tool to be used against temptation is expressed in the old saying, those who do not learn from their mistakes are bound to repeat them. Let's face it, all of us have at some time or another yielded to temptation. Every one of us have. And all of us, when we yielded, had to deal with the consequences. Now, the consequences may have been open and apparent to all if our sin was found out, or it may have been private, and the feeling of guilt and frustration of having fallen short of what we know we should be, and the shame of realization that we let God down. David expressed that feeling in Psalms of 50, chapter 51. I want you to read a few verses with me. Psalms 51. David wrote, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Hasn't every one of us felt that way at some time when we gave in to temptation and sinned? I know I have. And I know one thing, I don't ever want to feel that way again, remembering that perhaps in the fight against temptation. That helps in the fight against temptation. At the same time, do you remember those occasions when temptation was strong and you withstood it? Do you remember how it made you feel, how good it made you feel, and how closer it made you feel to God? Look at James chapter 1 again. James wrote in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Learn from the past in our battle with temptation, both from the times we yielded and the times we remained strong. I'd like to turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 where we started this morning. And let's look at another of our weapons. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul Paul wrote in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Isn't those beautiful words? Brethren, don't ever think the temptation we face is so strong that it has so completely entrapped us that there is no alternative but to give in. That's just not true. Never think that way. God always provides a means of escape, and that's true with every temptation. The problem is most of the time in the midst of the temptations, we're not really looking for a way out, but there is a way out, and that's what makes yielding a sin. Let's be honest. Let's be honest, brethren. The reason we don't see it is that many times we're just not looking for it. We're not looking for that way out. Sometimes the way of escape is as simple as the heels of our feet. Just turn on them and get out of there. I wanted to introduce another valuable and logical step in the fight against temptation by looking at Matthew the 12th chapter with me, if you would, and the story our Lord told there. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 12. Jesus said in verse 43, He says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." So you know, brethren, you know what? It is not enough just to empty our lives of evil. We must fill it with things that are good. So many times when an individual becomes a Christian, they put aside all the wicked things and the ungodly things that they have previously been doing, but they fail to replace it with righteousness. Being a faithful Christian takes work, and it takes effort. It takes a change of lifestyle. Suppose an individual puts going out to party with their ungodly friends when they become a Christian. Well, they better replace those ungodly associations with associations with Christians, and those unrighteous entertainments with the wholesome recreation. Or you know what? Ultimately, they'll go back if they don't. If we fill our lives with righteous and moral activities, we won't have the time to yield to temptation. Paul told Timothy to flee evil things, he said. Flee evil things. But that wasn't sufficient in itself. He was then to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's what he told him to do, after he flee the evil things. So finally, brethren, in our battle against temptation, remember who we are. We are Christians. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians glorify God. Christians are children of God, so let's act like one. Joseph remembered who he was when Potiphar's wife tempted him, and he fled and got him out, according to Genesis 39 and verse 12. Paul urged the Hebrews to remember who they were, who they professed to be in Hebrews chapter 3, 4, and 10. They had confessed Christ, they had become his disciples in obedience and claimed to be his servants, therefore they ought to act according to their claim. And that's the same with us, brethren. We are to act according to our claim. So ready or not, temptations will come. They will come. However, with just these few simple spiritual guidelines, we can overcome. We can overcome. I wish you'd come with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 3. Paul Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." The devil is called the tempter, and above all, this is how he works. The idea is that he tries to test or tries to test a person's faith. He tries to test his virtue and his character by inciting him to sin. Brethren and friends, we must understand that Satan is alive and active, and he wants you, and he wants me. He tempts, he solicits, he entices, he allures to sin, and therefore he is called the tempter. Satan sees to it that temptation is supplied. Whether we respond or not is up to us. Satan is our enemy, he is our opponent, and he is real. And only Christ's blood has the power to overcome sin and Satan. Only by full obedience to the gospel are we cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Try as some may, and as they try to get around it, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." One cannot come to God except through Christ. Jesus said in John 14:1, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Apostle Peter, who had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, told the Jews, after he accused them of killing the Son of God, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts 2 and verse 38. This, my friends, will never, never change. And that was over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And let me tell you, 2,000 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 50,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, someone, somewhere will ask the question, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And you know what the answer will be? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you, why don't you take advantage of this opportunity this very morning by coming forward, repenting your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins? Then you'll be a child of God, and you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've done those things, but maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. If you've repented to God, won't you come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you? I beg you this morning, submit your life to Jesus Christ this very morning before you leave here. Please, don't leave here in an unsaved condition. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing this beautiful song that Ron has picked out.